And praise God that there is a higher throne. We don't have to fret or worry. All we need to do is be faithful. That's what is required of us. Not tremble in light of what is taking place in the world around us. As the psalmist said in Psalm 46, though the mountains quake, the earthquake, God is sovereign. And all it took for God to silence, for Christ to silence the storm was just to speak. That's how powerful and sovereign our God is. So to encourage your hearts today, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 12. This is part 2 of our series, Know the Truth, particularly the truth about the end times. Last week, we looked at three R's. Resolve, we're to live with resolve in light of Christ's second coming. We saw that there would be a rebellion or an apostasy. And we also saw that there will be a revelation of the man of lawlessness. Today, we'll look at two R's, restraint, and we'll see that in verses 6 through 7, and retribution, we'll see that in verses 8 through 12. And Lord willing, next Sunday, we'll pick up and we'll end with our last R, which is receiving, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will receive us unto himself. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 12. And just for the context, I start reading in verse number 1. And now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things, and you now And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. This is God's holy word. We pray, God, that you would write these words upon our hearts. And our last time together, we looked at these two events that must take place before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes. We saw that there would be an apostasy or a falling away, and that there would be the revealing of the man of lawlessness. And as we continue to read in our passage, it may seem like things would be terrifying, but what Paul is doing, he is encouraging us and reminding us that regardless of how bad things may get, God is still in control. God is telling us on the pages of Scripture what will come about. And because of that, we can be sure that God is in control. That is our assurance. Those who are wicked, those who oppose his gospel, those who come against the people of God, they will be punished one day. They will receive their due judgment. And God, our God, and our Savior will be exalted. Hallelujah. He will be exalted. So we're to remain faithful to the end. It's hard. But I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, remain faithful to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remain faithful in your service to him. Serve him in his church. Serve his people by loving them. Be faithful, beloved, until the end. Amen. We're going to look here and we'll see first that there is a restraint in verses 6 and 7. Paul says in verse 6, "And you know what restrains him now. Who is the him? It is the man of lawlessness. And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed." Paul introduces the restrainer as an explanation that of the reason why the man of lawlessness has not come on the scene. The reason the man of lawlessness, we can say that perhaps this is the Antichrist. The reason that he has not come on the scene is that there is, Paul says, "And you know what?" And in verse 7, he says, "He." And this is, we don't know who it is, what is the force or power. We don't know who it is that Paul refers to in verse 7, that is he who is the restrainer. But all we know is that there is something or someone restraining the full and open manifestation of the man of sin. What is holding him back? What is restraining him? We don't know. We don't know. Paul said that the Thessalonians knew. They knew who it was, but we don't. The Thessalonians knew the identity of the restrainer, but we do not. Now, here are some suggestions. Possible suggestions that some has given. Some have said that this restrainer is a political system, the government and law, like Rome, the Roman government. And they said that such a political system will help control evil. And as that political system as a political system or a governmental system declines and falls, then this will lead to the rise of the man of lawlessness. So some say that it's perhaps a political system. Some say that it's the ministry and the activity of the church and the effects of the gospel. And they say that as long as the church remains in the world, it acts as an influence against sin and lawlessness, salt and light. So this is the view of some as well. There are those who say that the restrainer is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will restrain the lawless one until the church is taken up, or perhaps it is some angelic being. Which one of these is it? We don't know. God didn't give us the identity of who the restrainer is. It can't be the Holy Spirit, because it said that in verse 7 that when the Holy Spirit, it says when the restrainer, the one who is restraining, is taken out of the way, well, God is not going to take the Holy Spirit out of the way. So we know that is not the case. But all we do know that there is one even now that is restraining the man of lawlessness. And we won't be able to determine, because Deuteronomy 29 and 29 tells us this: the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. There are things that God has is given us in the scripture that we just cannot figure it out. And that's okay. It's okay. You have people who have set up their livelihood based upon trying to interpret such passages and give their opinion. But my opinion is the Lord knows. And the Lord has said that he will be restrained. And so Paul goes on. He says, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. When will this be? When will the time be when the man of lawlessness will be revealed? Again, we don't know. All Paul tells us here is that there is a fixed period of time. There's a season. There's a season for the lawless one to come on the scene. And we study Ecclesiastes, right? Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Who is it that is in control of the seasons and the times? God is. So God is ultimately in control. God is ultimately behind the restraining of the man of lawlessness. Ultimately, God is behind the time in which he will be revealed. And there is a fixed time. It is fixed when he will come on the scene and how long he will be on the scene. God has fixed that time. God has appointed that time. And this reveals to us that God is sovereign, and we can trust his sovereign purpose and plan. We even see God appointing this appointing aspect of God's sovereignty with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Acts 2, verses 22 through 23, Peter in his sermon writes, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs." Now read this. I want you to pay attention to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how there was miracles, wonders, and signs that pointed to the reality of who he is. And later on, we'll see that the Antichrist or the man of lawlessness will try to mirror the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He will come with miracles, wonders, and signs, that is false miracles, wonders, and signs that is designed to deceive. But here Peter writes that Jesus Christ, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs, which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourself know, this man delivered over, talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by hands of godless men and put him to death. Christ was delivered up to be nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men because of the predetermined plan of God and the foreknowledge of God. God is sovereign. God is in control. And that is true even with the man of lawlessness. He will be revealed according to the time in which God has determined for him to come on the scene. God has set the length of time, and he has determined a time where this man of lawlessness will come and his rule will be unhindered on the earth. Notice what Paul says in verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Now, before we go further, I just want to define what is lawlessness. Lawlessness, according to the Webster 1828 dictionary, defines it as it's a noun, and it's the quality or state of being unrestrained by law. It is disorder. That's what lawlessness is. Another dictionary defines it as the state of being or behaving in open defiance to the law. How does the Bible define lawlessness? Well, 1 John 3 and 4 says this: everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. He who practices sin, habitually sins, practice lawlessness. John MacArthur comments on this verse. He says the term lawlessness conveys more than transgressing God's law. It conveys the ultimate sense of rebellion, i.e. living as if there was no law or ignoring what laws exist. So Paul is saying that the man of lawlessness, he will be revealed one day, but even now, that which characterizes the man of lawlessness is at work in our society even now. Even as Paul writes this letter, Paul is saying, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And so what is lawlessness then? Is the it's sinful, rebellious activity that will characterize the wicked man of lawlessness when he comes on the scene. And notice that Paul says in verse 7, he says, for the mystery of lawlessness. Lawlessness is a mystery, which means that it is something that cannot be fully discovered. Leon Morris, noting on this mystery, said the use of the term here reminds us that there are secrets to sin. We can never know by our own reasoning, plumb the depths of iniquity, the reason for its existence, or the manner of its working. We will never be able to comprehend sin for what it really is. It is still, even for us, it is still a mystery because we have not seen the full manifestation of sin. The man of lawlessness will be the personification of all that sin is. We have not seen, I don't care how bad society gets, sin still remains a mystery to us. We read about Hitler. We read about Stalin. We understand that there were terrible dictators throughout history. Nero, who burned Christians just for fun. But even knowing those things, we have no comprehension just how bad sin is. It remains a mystery to us. And what Paul is saying here is saying that we don't have a comprehension of the true horror of complete lawlessness or wickedness but the intensity and its spread is being held down. It is being limited in some kind of way. It is at work behind the scene. Even as Paul is writing this letter, Paul said that it is already at work. How do we know that? Well, we know that there was false teachers. The reason Paul is writing this is because there's false teachers spreading error about the day of the Lord. They said that the day of the Lord has already come. So Paul is these false teachers, they're spreading these false teachings. This is the evidence that the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. It is already at work, and Paul is telling them this because he wants them to guard against being, don't be deceived. It's already at work. It's already at work out in the world around us today. And the danger of it is that even Christians can be deceived by it. Paul told him, he said, don't be deceived. Don't allow anyone to deceive you. Because I don't care how, and remember, I talked about the fact that they didn't deny Christ, did they? These people who are teaching these false teachings about Christ, they didn't deny Christ. They just said Christ has already come. Half truth is no truth. I hope it doesn't matter how good it may look. If it's disconnected from the full truth of who Christ is and what Christ and the life that we should be living in Christ, I don't care how good it may look, how it may benefit this society, it is false truth. And we have to be on guard. Have to be on guard. Because in this world, there are forces at work around us. And Paul brings it out in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. He says of the Ephesians, he is writing so that to remind them of who they were. He said, you were dead in trespasses and sin. There were a time when the Ephesian believers were dead in trespasses and sin. He said in verse 2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And he says in verse 3, among them we too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Before we came to Christ, we were children of wrath because we were given over to follow after the father of the world. And those who are in the world following after the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience, beloved, I don't care what they come up with, whatever system they come up with, and they attach Christ to it, don't fall for it. Guard against being deceived, against that which comes against our banner. This is our banner. Our banner is Christ alone. Christ alone. And if someone comes to you with something different than that, turn away. I don't care if it's in the church, turn away. Only he, Paul says, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. When Paul has said what, and now he says the restrainer was a what. Now he says that the restrainer is a he. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And so Paul is saying that although there is evil at work, lawlessness at work in our society, there is one who is keeping it from reaching its apex, its climax. But one day, this restraining power, the what or the person will be removed. Richard Mayhew said and noted in reference to this, he said the phrase taken out of the way means move to one side. It is like the open door of a dam, which hold back the waters of a lake or a river. He said, being open or pulled aside to let the torrent of formerly restrained water freely cascade forward. And that's the way that Paul is speaking here. The restrainer will be moved aside. He will be put to the side, and the man of lawlessness will be allowed to come forth and do what he want to do. Paul said in verse 8, when the restrainer is taken out of the way, look at verse 8, then the lawless one will be revealed. It is only after the restrainer has been removed that the lawless one will be revealed, and the evil and lawlessness will be allowed to run its full course in the world. One of the things that I thought was amazing that God will allow this to happen. Holy God is going to allow this to happen. He's going to allow the lawless one to come into the world. And remember what we've already discovered about the lawless one. Look back at verse number 4. He says, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple, displaying himself as being God. God is going to allow this man to come on the scene and do this. The one who personifies sin, the one whose rule will be the highest point of the unfolding of wickedness in the world. One who is opposed to God and Christ in every aspect. One who desires to exalt himself to be worshiped. The one who will come, and we'll learn here in verse 9, he will come and do deceitful signs and wonders to deceive others. God is going to allow this person to come on the scene. I think that is just one of the most amazing things about our God, that he will allow one like this, who is the apex, the one who is the apex of all sinful men. Remember, we said that it was the apostasy. There are falling away. There is apostasy. There are apostates even now. But there will come a time where there would be the apostasy of all apostasy. There will come a time if there are men who are lawless, but there will come a time when there will be the man of lawlessness. God is going to allow that. And for us, if we are here, and for those who are living, that will be that means that Christ is, he's on his way. That's what we're going to read here in a little bit. Actually now, Christ is on his way. Notice what Paul says, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end the appearance of his coming. Our Lord is so great. of the Lord, if you serve, if you have given your life to Christ, if you serve Christ, if you are following him, if you are his disciple, your Lord is so great. He is so holy. He is so righteous. All he has to do is speak. And the man of lawlessness will be, he will perish. He will be destroyed. He will slay him with the breath of his mouth. There's not much effort to put out to breathe, is it? That this is what our Lord is so great. He's not going to exercise any kind of effort to destroy this man of lawlessness and to end his rebellion. Let's look at Revelation chapter 19 again. Let me remind you again of your Lord. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. There are many, many crowns upon his head. And he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with the robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, his name, he has a name written, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is your Lord. Steve Lawson said that when the Lord comes back again, the first time he came like a lamb. The last time, in the end time, he's going to come back like a lion, devouring all of his enemies. This is what Paul is trying to get at with these Thessalonian believers. One day, Christ will come back, and the man of lawlessness has established will be no more. His rule will be no more when Christ appears in his glory. All rebellion that he has led will be crushed. Absolutely. End of game. Story over. So he would deal out retribution. And Paul says, because the lawless one has not come yet, he gives the Thessalonian believers information on what to look for in order to recognize that the lawless one, recognize the lawlessness, lawless one in his coming. Notice in verse 9, it says, that is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. The coming of the man of lawlessness will be according to the deceit of Satan. Notice Paul says, with all powers and signs and false wonders. What the man of lawlessness, what will characterize him is that activity of Satan. Satan uses deception to get people to believe his expression of power, signs, and wonders. This man of sin will use counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders designed to deceive and turn people away from God and draw them to himself and his false religion. That's what the man of lawlessness, when he comes on the scene, that would be his activity, is that of deception. Even our Lord said of the false Christ and the false prophets. He said in Matthew 24:24, false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead. And so, beloved, if there is someone, and even in our time, if someone comes to you and try to attract attention to themselves, that's not the work of God. This man of lawlessness will do signs and false signs and wonders in order to draw people to himself. And that is at work even now. I heard a false teacher teaching something, and people are in the church. People are there willingly saying, listening to what is being taught to them, embracing what is taught to them. And if you listen closely, what is behind what is being taught is this idea of drawing people to their false doctrine, so that they can embrace a false gospel. And such people can build big churches. They got all kind of ministries going on in their churches, and they're drawing people by the droves. False religion. Designed to deceive. Designed to give man what he really, look, you can have Christ and still keep that over there. This man of lawlessness, if you notice everything that characterizes him, it has to do with religion. And so I think, in my humble opinion, I think the man of lawlessness will come about with a false religion. Look at verse number 10. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of truth so as to be saved. There's those who hear the gospel. They hear the gospel. They hear it over and over. They read the gospel in the Bible. But they never really received the gospel. Paul says did not receive or accept accept the love of the truth. The truth of the gospel was offered to them. They didn't receive it. The opportunity to come to Christ was offered to them. They didn't receive it. Instead, Paul says, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of truth so as to be saved. What did they receive? They received the deception. They received the deception that was offered to them. And Paul says all the deception of every aspect of being able to deceive people. These who are, Paul says, for those who perish, those who are going to perish, those whose destiny is to perish, they will receive with all the deception of wickedness. Every deception. But they can still go to church every Sunday. They can still call Jesus Lord. And how do you know such people? Well, Jesus tells us in Luke 14, verse 26, he says, if anyone comes to me, this is the description of a true disciple. We can't change it. We can't add to it. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What is the requirement of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is to say, I turn my back to everything, even myself, to follow Jesus Christ. A true disciple will not fall for deception. They will turn away because they have given up everything that those who deceive use to draw others in. A true disciple is not like the rich young ruler who came to Christ. Good teacher. Tell me what I must do to inherit eternal life. Tell me what I must do. And Jesus lays out some commandments. And he said, I've done that. I've done those things. Jesus tells him, go and sell all that you have and take up your cross and follow me. And the Bible said he went away sad. Oh, he was religious. He was keeping the commandments. He probably was going to the temple and offering up sacrifices at his proper time. But he was not willing to give up everything to follow Jesus Christ. He wanted to follow Jesus Christ and stay on the broad road. The broad road where you can travel this road, this road of religion, you can follow Christ and still keep your foot in the world. You can follow Christ and really not be committed to his church. You can follow Christ and really not be committed to his cause. You can sit on the sideline and still follow Christ. Jesus says this in Matthew 7, and you're familiar with this, chapter 7, verse 22 through 23. He said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. They're religious. They're respectful. Did we not prophesy in your name? And listen to what Jesus describes as their activity. And if you look closely, it's the same thing that the man of lawlessness is characterized with. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons? They did miracles, signs and wonders. And in your name performed many miracles. This is lawlessness. He even says it. In verse 23, he said, then I would declare to them, I never knew you. And listen how Jesus characterizes these religious people who call Jesus Lord. They're doing religious things. They're doing things that appear to benefit people. Notice that. They're doing miracles. These things appear to be beneficial to people. And Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice, listen for this word, lawlessness. These people have fallen for the lie. They've fallen for the deception. that man-centered religion, man-centered religion is the true religion. These people really didn't love the truth. These people that would fall for the man of lawlessness and his deception, they never loved the truth. And notice what God himself would do to people who refuse to love the truth in verse 11. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. God will allow them. God will allow them to believe that which is false. And why is it that God does this? God does this to reveal their own sinfulness. To reveal their sinfulness and their total godliness. God allows them to follow deception. That's why you have people who are following after false religion. Why are they following after false religion? It's because God is allowing them to do it. He's allowing them to do it. God is giving them what their hearts want, what their evil hearts want. And Paul says, so that they will believe what is false. What is false? I think in accord with the man of lawlessness, it's false religion. It's that which it denies some aspect of Christ and the truth about his followers. It is that which ultimately makes much of man and not Christ. Here's a good example. Turn to John 6. John 6, verse 26. Jesus has fed what John says, 5,000 men in verse 10, and that's just the men. So you could probably say that there was perhaps 20 or 30,000, not just men, but children and women during this feeding. Jesus has fed this great crowd and they're following him. And notice what Jesus says in verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me. Notice why it is they're seeking Jesus Christ. But Jesus is going to give the true reason why they are coming after him, why they are seeking him. Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs. The signs is the miracles which point to the person of Jesus Christ, that he is God. You're not coming because you saw that these signs pointed to who I really am. He says, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You ate a meal. Your needs were met. Your needs as a man, as men and women and children were met. And because they were met, that is the reason why you're following me. Not because I am God, the God man. Not because I was sent by God. No, you're coming, he says, because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Not only did you eat, you got full. You benefited physically. And Jesus said, do not work for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father... For on him the Father, God, has set his seal. And notice they said, therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. True religion points to Christ and Christ alone. There is no other, there is no benefit. There is nothing else that we should be offering to the world and say, if you follow Christ, he will do this for you, outside of having Christ and Christ alone. That's superficial religion, if that is the case. It is allowing people to out. Just imagine if Jesus had a continue in that, we would have been there. We probably said, Jesus, wait a minute. These people are hungry. I mean, you're the Lord. You got the power. You can feed them. Feed them, Lord. I mean, don't you care about those who are poor in the world? Those who are hungry? Those who are in need? Lord, that should be the priority of the ministry. Second Timothy 3:1-2 says this. In the last days, difficult times will come where men will be lovers of themselves. These people were following Jesus Christ, not because they loved him, false religion makes much of man and not Christ. Even if Christ is offered, it makes much of man. How do you know if somebody really want to follow Christ? They were willing to give up everything to follow him. That's how you know a true disciple. They'll be on fire for the Lord. They'll want to give up everything. They'll want to give up everything. The way they used to live, they want to give up everything. They want Christ. They'll be on fire for Christ. But those who are false, God will give them over to follow that which is false. And they will do it not because God is making them follow it, because that's what they want. And notice why God would do this. Verse 12, in order that they all may be judged, who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. They will be judged because they were religious, but lost. They will be judged because they have suppressed the truth of Christ and Christ alone for the lie. They have rejected the truth so that they can continue to have Christ and still live the lives they want to live. I want to maintain the life that I had before I came to Christ. Whether it's my family, whether it's my job, whether it's my lifestyle, I still want to maintain that and follow Jesus Christ. No, if you follow Christ, you have to be willing to give up all of that. I didn't even mean to go there in this sermon. But in the times in which we live, and there is so much deception out there, and you can come to Christ and not even really change. You can come to Christ, yeah, you can be a marginal church attender. Christ ain't really concerned about that. Says who? Those, they're suppressing the truth, like those characterized in Romans chapter 1. You look and you say, you try to look for ways to wiggle out what Christ demands of you. Christ demands you, you and you alone. And you try to wiggle your way out from under that and try to make that command, that demand of Jesus Christ to be less than what it is. You're suppressing the truth. The truth is Christ wants you. Don't be like those who, the Jews, of which Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah 2 and 13. And God calls it evil. For, he says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me. And not only have they forsaken God, he said, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. If you try to have Christ and try to come to Christ on your own terms, you're hewing for yourself a broken cistern that can hold no water. When you need your thirst quenched, you will find no water. You'll find nothing to quench. And maybe some of you are here. Maybe some of you are watching online and your life is defined by dryness. There is no happiness. There is no joy. There is no peace that Christ said that he came to offer, because maybe you're not following Christ. Maybe you have come to a Christ that you have imagined. But Proverbs 14 and 12 says this: there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Beloved, our God is a consuming fire. So I want to leave off this sermon. I want to leave this thought in your mind. Examine yourself, beloved. You can't do it. You can't be going by what mama said and daddy said. You better go to the pages of scripture and find out what God has said. On God's timetable, the end is near, and we need to examine our life to see if our life is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and Christ alone, to the point to where we can say, if my mama leave me, if my daddy leave me, if my wife leave me, if my children leave me, I got Christ. If you can't say that, then you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. My friends won't come, I'll go. If my friends won't do it, I'll do it. If I got to come on my knees to serve you, Lord, I'll do it. There are many who are living that are going to churches and don't have no sense of urgency about their lives in any shape, form, or fashion. They could care less about the things of Christ, about his church. And they care more about their own lives. Are you denying the truth and go after the things of the world more than you are doing what Christ requires of you? You serve the world more than you serve those who are in Christ. You encourage those of the world more than you encourage your brother and sister in Christ. Our Lord, when he comes back, he ain't playing. He ain't playing when he come back. If you die without Christ and you stand before him, he ain't playing. And all the mercy, all the grace that you have available to you now, you won't have it when you stand before him, the righteous judge. All you'll have, if you come to Christ, but you come on your own terms, what you're going to have when you stand before God is your sins, your pile of sin, because you never really trusted in Christ. But for those who trusted in Christ, you denied yourself. You've taken up your cross and you said, Lord, whatever it is, whether it's suffering, whether it's loss, whatever may come my way, I am willing to follow you. I give up everything to follow you. What you will have is Christ. And God will say, come into my kingdom. This passage should be a sobering reminder for us to examine ourselves, to make sure that we're not following after the deception that the world offers. You can have Jesus. You can have this Jesus, and you can have this. You can go after this. And Jesus said that if you were a true Christian, you would be doing this. Let us pray. Father, with every fiber of my being, I plead with you in this moment to awaken, perhaps even for the first time, to awaken those who don't know you, those who are perhaps even deceived into thinking that they know you, but they really don't. They've never really stepped out of line to follow after Jesus Christ. They never have given up and denied themselves and everything in their life to follow Jesus Christ. They're still holding on to the things of the world. And so I plead with you, Father, in this moment, that you will bring about conviction in their lives, because you know their state. You know what their true desires are. And Father, I pray if they don't know you, that you will grant them, that you will grant them repentance. That they will not follow after the deception that this world has to offer. This world which is ruled by the prince of darkness and all that he desires to offer is deception, to deceive even the people of God to turn away from Jesus Christ. And Father, how do we know that he's at work? Father, we look at the Apostle Paul and how those false teachers were causing the Thessalonians to be confused, to be disturbed. That's what false teaching does. Anything that divides people, that don't bring people, that cause division, that's the world. Father, have mercy on this nation. Have mercy upon those churches that have ordained LGBTQ. They have given over. You've given them over to follow deception. But Father, I plead with you that you would save them. We think about in this world of ours, and where you have even some Christians talking about abortion and say that it's okay. Father, I pray that you would convict them of that sinful mindset. Because that contradicts what you have said in the scriptures, that to take life is murder. That in the womb that you are forming the baby in the womb, no matter what stage of development. Father, I plead that you would bring, if these are your children, that you would cause them to repent. And Father, we live in a time of where there are so many options as far as churches and Father, I pray that your people would discern the true church. That they won't follow after that which is not glorifying to Jesus Christ and Christ alone. That which doesn't lead to a desire to, like the Apostle Paul, who said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If we can fill in any other thing in that sentence, or any other person in that sentence, or if we say Christ plus this, Christ plus my wife, Christ plus my children, Christ plus my job, Christ plus my money, Christ plus my house, then we're not following Christ as we are. Help us to proclaim and raise the banner to say Christ and Christ alone. Father, if you, as Job said, you give and you take away. And Father, we have nothing left but the clothes on our back. We have, if we are in Christ, we have that which is more precious, and that is that which is more necessary in life. And help us to rejoice in that reality. I thank you, Father. I thank you for what you're doing. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.